Turning back in our Bibles to part of Scripture that we have gone away from for a few weeks for other things, 1 Timothy chapter 3. A number of weeks ago, we spent one or two Sundays on the first seven verses looking at the role of and the qualifications, roles of pastors and elders within the church. And verse 8, Paul goes on to tell Timothy about what deacons, what they should look like, their qualifications, their character, and also something about their duties. So we're picking up that task, looking at the role of deacons within the church. Remember Timothy, this letter Paul wrote to Timothy, who's serving the church in Ephesus, because there were a lot of problems, there were a lot of challenges, there was some false teaching going on in this church. And our theme has been loving and guarding a gospel church. So Paul is telling Timothy, here are the important aspects of what a church should look like. And if this church is going to survive and it's going to prosper, it's going to get through this tough time, and it's going to grow and it's going to be healthy, here are important details of that. And chapter 2 is all about worship. Chapter 3 has been a lot about leadership within the church. Again, these messages are not meant just for office bearers. In fact, those who have these qualities are supposed to be examples to the rest of the flock, but all of us are supposed to aspire to these qualities. We're all supposed to want this. We're all supposed to pray for these qualities to be true within our lives as well. So let's remember that as we read and look at God's Word together this morning. So let's pick it up. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 3. If you're paging through the Pew Bibles, it's 1363. Likewise, deacons, following up on the role of pastors and elders. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. I'd like to read one other passage. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 6. What we often think of in terms of the beginning, if not of a particular office in the church of deacons, at least the spirits, the expectation of this particular role within the Church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Acts chapter 6 is page 1259. Just the first seven verses. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. These would be the Greek believers, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's our reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I just remember reading about someone who asked a restaurant owner what he looked for most in a waiter. So if he's hiring a waiter, a waitress to work in his restaurant, you know, what particular qualities did he look for in a waiter? And his number one response in terms of if he would have a list of the qualities he would want in somebody to work in his restaurant and do well, would be someone who notices what people need, what the clients, the customer needs before they ask. So being aware, noticing what their particular tables, their section in the restaurant, what they need before they ask. And all of you have been in a restaurant where you didn't have that kind of waiter, and it really kind of stuck with you. Waiters kind of work in the background, and if they're really good, you don't really notice them, but they're enhancing your experience of the restaurant. And you're there, you're not just paying for the price of the food, otherwise you wouldn't be paying $15 an entree. You're paying for the ambiance and for the experience of having someone serve you and wash your dishes and everything else. But there's that time when the waiter doesn't notice you and hasn't been around for a while, and so you might have given him or her a little bit of a smaller tip, or maybe a much smaller tip than you might give to somebody else. A good waiter goes kind of unnoticed, and yet it enhances your experience. Well, it's a good image for deacons in a way. They're the Greek word for our translated word here, deacon, is diakonos, and it just means, we could just translate it servants, because that's what it means throughout the New Testament and other Greek literature. It just means servants. So the idea of a waiter noticing what people need before they even ask is a really good illustration, idea of what a deacon is within the Church of Jesus Christ. God shows in the Bible that he really cares about us being servants in the church. That's what he wants. And not just from the deacons, but from everybody. But that's why he has one particular office called the office of servant. Not that we're then free of being servants, but that there are those with particular qualities that can serve really well. And when they serve really well, the church is healthy. And people who need help really get help. And there's a kind of an organization to the church that is really healthy. Jesus Christ himself said, as a expression of his own understanding of his mission, I have come not to be served, not to be deaconed, but to serve, but to deacon, and to give my life as a ransom for many. I've come to give my life away. This is not just a message then for deacons who are deacons right now, for potential deacons, because we always want men who are ready to be office bearers in the church, to be pastors, elders, and deacons, but it's for all of us. God wants us all to think of how we might serve with the gifts that he's given to us, the time he's given to us, the opportunities. Jesus will define the nature of a disciple, someone who denies themselves, takes up their cross, and follows me. What did he do? He served. What does it mean to be a disciple? It is, by and large, to be a servant, to be willing to serve, rather than to want to be served all the time. Jesus' parables talk a lot about taking the lower place at the table. When you come to a dinner or a party or something like that, don't go to the most important seat. Go to the least important seat. He wants us to give our lives away, deny ourselves. When you're inviting people, don't invite people to your homes that can pay you back or give you a return invitation to their home. Invite people who can't give you anything back, the poor, the needy. And his last act before going to the cross was what? Getting down. The Son of God, right? The eternal Son of the Father, getting down on his knees and washing the disciples' feet. Not just because it was a display of what he was about to do. He's about to go and serve them in the most ultimate and sacrificial way possible. But also he said, This is what I do for you. Now, you need me to do this for you, but so that you will also do this. He was training his disciples to be leaders in the church. This is clearly not a lesser office. I think sometimes we've treated it as a lesser office. I've been in council rooms. I think we've cured our council room of this. I hope so. Where we're talking about like nominating men to the offices, and a man will be mentioned, and there'll be thoughts maybe that he's too young or he's too inexperienced, and well, let's just make him a deacon first. The idea being that the work of the deacon is a lesser work, less important, less significant in the church of Jesus Christ. That's not biblical at all. We read from Acts 6, it was kind of a preview of the office of deacon. Stephen, he's the first one mentioned, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And there's like chapters in Acts devoted to Stephen and his preaching and his ministry and his suffering, one of the first martyrs for the faith. And this is one of the first men serving in the role of a deacon. You know, right in our own text in 1 Timothy, this phrase in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, that whole idea of knowing the faith and knowing the gospel and holding it, like not just knowing it, but like holding it, and it's really a part of your being and it's who you are, that's not even said of the elders. In fact, the two lists are quite similar in terms of their qualities and characteristics needed. Elders are called to be apt to teach. That's one thing that is different. And again, it's not so much about even what they do, right? It's who they are, their qualities, their spiritual maturity on display. So we're going to look, first of all, at the qualifications. Pretty simple this morning, the qualifications and then the duties of the deacons. All the while thinking of Jesus' words in terms of being servants in the church of Jesus Christ. So what are these qualifications we read about in verses 8 through 13? First of all, in verse 8, deacons must be reverent. We read this about the elders already previously. Men of honor, respect, dignified, honorable. Men who you would say about them, they're not flippant in their attitude. There's a clear side to their personality, their character, and how they deal with life that you know they will take things seriously when it counts, when it matters. They will take you seriously when it matters. So reverence, respectful. Not double-tongued, Paul says, in his second place. Not double-tongued. Really important in the scriptures, how we use our tongues, right? How we speak. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't always be wondering what to say in different circumstances. Speak the truth. Deacons can't be those that are kind of scheming in their words. One thing to one person, another thing to another person. One thing they say, and then they act in a totally different way. It can't be like that. There has to be a real commitment to the truth in terms of our words. Obviously, this is important to God because it's all throughout the scriptures. You know, Proverbs, James, so many other places, the use of our tongue. And so deacons have to be examples in terms of their speech. So we might say there's a self-control in the use of their speech, but there's more self-control in verse 8, not given to much wine, same as the elders. So, and we broaden this when we look at the elders and said this is, and in terms of money as well, self-control in terms of money. So there can't be, a deacon can't be controlled by any passion. There can't be any sinful passion controlling him. Because that would push out his love for God and love for his neighbor and his ability to serve. This would compromise him in some way. He's vulnerable to these things. Nobody, of course, should be controlled by alcohol or sex or money or anything else, but the deacons, somebody serving the office, somebody given the authority to collect the gifts of God's people and allocate them and spend them. Definitely, you can't be ruled by something else, let alone greedy for money, right? That's really important. They're serving the cause of the gospel. That's what has to animate them and control them, not these other things. And then it says in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So this is someone who does know the gospel well. It's somebody who is a serious Christian, serious about the faith, about the scriptures, all that has been revealed. Verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then you have this wonderful early church hymn or poem or saying, summarizing the gospel, the mystery of godliness which has been revealed. And the deacons are those that do love the faith and are growing in the faith and are under the authority. They're controlled by the word of the Spirit, not by these other things. That's what Paul is getting at here. So because of that, they have a pure conscience. Their faith is real. They're not perfect, but their faith is real. It's genuine. You can tell. They're not fake. Let them first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. I think the idea here is, like with the elders, they shouldn't be new Christians. They shouldn't just be new believers. Doesn't mean they can't be young, but they can't be just new in the faith. And the idea of let them first be tested, I think it's one of the things we should look for when we're thinking about the office of deacon is who already is serving. It shouldn't be a matter of, okay, we hope when this person gets into the office, you know, they'll serve well. It's like with a preacher. Well, let's just make him a preacher and hopefully he'll become a good preacher, right? We expect to see gifts ahead of time before we make them preachers or elders. And so when we're looking for deacons, or we're thinking about how we could become a good deacon, or we want to be a servant, diakonos, then let's look for those who are already demonstrating that, who already are models for that, already obviously have a heart for that in the church, and they're getting better at it. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. This verse has created a lot of discussion because it's not an easy verse to translate. You notice that it's translated their wives, but the word there is in italics. That means that word is not in the Greek. It was put there. The word for wives also can just mean women. And this word likewise, which also occurred in verse 8, seems to be describing a different group within the church. The word for wives could just mean women. It seems like what Paul is talking about here is not deaconesses like women deacons, but he is talking about a group within the church that served under the authority of the deacons and served in particular ways to fulfill the tasks of the deacons. They helped. So they were serving under the deacons. They didn't have the office, any authority, or anything like that. But they were serving within the church, and they reached areas that men could not reach. And we understand that. We get that. We have examples like Phoebe in Romans 16, who actually is called a diakonos. She's called a deacon. Lydia in the church of Philippi. Paul talks in other places about Euodia and Syntyche, who served with him. We have Dorcas and Tabitha and Priscilla, others that are identifying the book of Acts and throughout the letters, who are really important servants in the church. And they were incredibly necessary within the church of Jesus Christ. Anybody with a brain knows that women can reach areas of the church that men just can't reach. There are people that need to be served, helped, and that in particular women are equipped to meet the needs of people and to serve. There are skills, organizational skills, serving skills that women have very often that men do not have. One important aspect of this is that deacons are organizers. Deacons don't have to do everything. They don't have to, with their own hands, their own feet, they don't have to accomplish everything, but they're called to see all the skills of the congregation and organize them. And there were seemed to be groups of women serving alongside, or perhaps the wives of the deacons and other women who had particular gifts serving alongside of the deacons to fulfill that task of the deacons. And they also then had to be reverent. They can't be slanderers. They have to be temperate, sober, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Verse 13 is very similar, or verse 12, very similar to the elders up above, the husbands of one wife. We interpret that to mean they have to be sexually faithful. It's not that you had to be married to be an elder or a deacon, or that you have to have at least two children, where it talks about managing, ruling their children in their own house as well. But that was the normal run of things, that you would get married and have children. And so for everybody serving these offices, there has to be a faithfulness in your marriage. If you are married, you have to be faithfulness in how you raise your children. How can you serve the household of God and serve His children well if you're not faithful already in your home? People of integrity already in the way that you serve as a husband and as a father. So that, pretty quickly, we go through the qualities necessary. The idea there is not that deacons should be, but they must be. The qualities of the deacon. Well, secondly, let's look at the responsibilities. The responsibilities of deacons within the church. In Acts chapter 6, we read the first seven verses. And the context there was a controversy where the Israelites who had become Christians were in the church in Jerusalem. And then there were those who were Gentiles, Greek-speaking. And they had also become Christians. And there was a controversy where there was a charge that the widows of the Hebrew side were being favored above those from the Greek side. And there was a lot of this stuff going on in the early church, a lot of differences in terms of, do Gentiles have to become just like Jews? Do they need to be circumcised? And there was also some favoritism going on. So the apostles were trying to deal with this, but it was taking them away from their primary duty of preaching and teaching, of praying, of expanding the church, of sending out missionaries, of just being involved in gospel work in terms of word and sacraments and prayer and the rest. So other things were falling through. They weren't doing everything very well at all. They weren't accomplishing their main purpose that God, Christ, had given to them. And so they said to all of the disciples, select men. This is where we get, you know, our nomination and choosing process somewhat in our own church. Choose men from among you who can serve in this way and serve in these particular tasks. For example, serving widows, serving the needy in the church. And so this is kind of a preview of the office of deacon. And the purpose was to free the apostles, free the spiritual leaders, as it were, in the church to fulfill the spiritual needs of the church and have some division of duties. There's so many other aspects of life in the church. People to care for. It's not a less spiritual work. It's a spiritual work with a more physical side to it. Caring for the building, fundraising, collecting money and allocating it. In a way, it's somewhat more in the background. It's a servant. But it's no less important. Let's think about some of the tasks that we expect of deacons. Perhaps the most obvious is that the deacons collect our gifts, right? They collect our funds every Sunday. They collect the offerings. And we expect deacons to deal with those monies faithfully. And we expect them, of course, to deal with it honestly and to treat the gifts of God's people well, to be men of integrity. But then they also allocate it. They give us an offering schedule, who they're going to collect for. And they give us a budget, you know, in terms of where your gifts are going. Here's the gifts that are brought in. Here's what they're going to be spent on. They're called to be good stewards of those funds, to save up money, to be able to meet the needs of the church, the physical needs of the church, the needs of people in the church, the poor, the needy, the unemployed perhaps, those struggling with education for their children, paying for tuition, allocating money for the goals, the core goals of the church. The budget, you know, the budget demonstrates how we spend money, really demonstrates what's important to us. So you want to have a preacher, you got to allocate money to pay for a preacher. But there's all sorts of other things. Do we care about evangelism? Do we care about the upkeep of our church? Well, we got to set aside money for those things then. Do we care about having, you know, pamphlets and bulletins and things like that? Do we care about keeping the church clean? We got to spend money on that. And so the deacons say, well, here's the things that are important to keep the church running well and to care for those who are in need. And so here's the things we're going to collect for. We're going to ask you to open up your pocketbooks, to open up your bank accounts, and to give. There's a role within the deacons too then. If their role is to be examples of those who are servants, there's a role of them to teach the rest of us how to be stewards as well. I think it could very much belong to the role of the deacon to hold Bible studies, conferences, seminars on how to be good, godly stewards of our money. How to deal with wealth management, how to deal with budgeting, give advice to young couples in our church for, you know, how to deal with money. The Bible has so much to say about, Jesus had so much to say about money, both the positive and also the negative sides of it. And the deacons could easily be really involved in teaching us in that way. They're called to manage the money, manage the building, save up for new building projects, be involved in the maintenance, the security. We just talked on this past, our council meeting this past week on Thursday about security within our building. I'd mentioned that the Linden URC was there last Sunday evening preaching, leading the service. I noticed somebody had an iPad at the back, and there was 9 screens on the iPad with different security cameras around the building we talked about. So the deacons brought that up, talking about how we could just make sure that we're protecting our security as much as possible. Maximizing return on our funds, you know, in a conservative way. Gathering building funds for future needs. Dealing with the expansion of our building. The pastor, the elders should be freed from these kind of duties, not so that they can be lazy, but that's so that they can fulfill the task that God has given to us. And not that the deacons